This morning, I'd like to preach on understanding what the will of God is. If you have your Bibles, please turn in them to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Most decent Christians want to know God's will for their lives. In fact, I think there's probably many in here that would say, I'd like for God to write his will for me in the sky, just so I'd know exactly what his will is. Again, good Christians want to know, and I understand good Christians, not all Christians, but good Christians want to know for certain exactly what God's will is for them. In Ephesians 5:17, it says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God wants us to understand his will. And I hope that as we leave the auditorium this morning, you'll have a little better idea of how to find it. But let's pray first. Lord, we thank you for every person that's here this morning. We do pray that they're open to your will and wanting to know your will. As I've said so many times, it doesn't do any good to come to church unless you want something from God. And I pray, God, that you'll give it to us, we that want to know. And I pray that you'll speak to hearts, you'll convict those that aren't really right in this area. In your name we pray. Amen. Again, if you'd like to, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13. But I'd say again that Christians, good Christians, often have many questions about God's will in their life. I could never touch on any amount of them comparatively, but young people want to know. They're 18, they graduate from college. Should they go to college or should they learn a trade? If they go to college, should they train to be in full-time service or go into secular work? Young people get a little bit older and they want to know God's will in marriage. It's a scary thing. It ought to be something that you take very serious. Who does God want me to marry? And as we get older, adults, they also want to know, what does God want me to do? In service for him. We know that God just doesn't want to us to get saved and sit and rot until we die. He wants us to do something with our lives, and we'd like to know it if we're serious. He wants us to know God's will as far as the home and what the place of the man and woman, well, how does God want me to lead if I'm a man and so forth, how to raise children. People want to know, what does God want me to do as far as a job is concerned? Does God want me to take this high-paying job where I'm going to miss a lot of services in the church? What does God want me to do as far as a job? It's important to know God's will. And as we're looking for God's will, it's also important to know that the devil has a will for you. Okay? And the devil has many in this auditorium this morning on his string. They're just following the devil. We've got to understand, he wants to get you to do the opposite. And in Matthew 13, verse 19, Jesus said, when any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, okay? You're sitting in church and you're listening to the preaching, and the wicked one, the devil, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Now, this is speaking about the unsaved, but it's the same way. I guarantee you that the devil will speak to people today, that as I'm preaching and trying to help you to be right with God, the devil will sow seeds and doubt in your mind and try and get you. Maybe the husband wants to do right and the wife is weaker, or even she can be used of the devil. We read that Satan provoked David to number the people. And Satan tempted Eve to sin, and it just threw the whole world into sin. And the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ three times. In Ephesians 4:27, it says, "Neither give place to the devil." In Hebrews 11, we go on and read about this. If we're going to know God's will, we must not give in to the devil. We've got to fight him. And in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Again, if you don't know this, realize Pharaoh was the most powerful man in all the world. And Moses could have had a very, very good and powerful life. But rather than that, he refused that life and followed God's will, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him that was invisible. He could have had everything, and instead he had nothing. Understand? But he had God's guidance. He was in God's will. Moses realized that Satan wanted to control his life and wanted to guide his life, but he refused, and he was successful for God. And there's a big difference between success in the world and success for God. Satan doesn't want to just influence your life. Satan wants to dominate your life and my life. And if you want God's will, you've got to reject Satan completely. There's a passage that got a hold of me in my early 20s in 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah stood before the masses and he cried out, and listen to it, and it's got to make sense to you. "If the Lord be God, follow him." Okay? I was in that place of what did I want to do? Did I want God's will, or did I want to do, follow the world? And I don't mean to go into deep sin, and I want to step back and say, from a little child, I was in church whenever the doors were open. From a little child, I tithed. I did everything you're supposed to do as a Christian. I didn't smoke, I didn't swear, I didn't drink, I didn't do any of those things. But I wasn't right with God. And that's where a lot of people get all fouled up. They think if they go through the program, everything's fine. It's not. And I say again, that's when this passage really got a hold of me. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. How long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, then follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. And there's a lot of people in here that need to make that decision. Not am I going to go to church, or not am I going to go out on a canvas visitation, but am I going to make God God in my life, or am I going to be straddling and going back and forth? Mark it down. You have a master, and the one who you follow shows who he is, God or Satan. Because you come to church doesn't mean you're a follower of God. Now, I'd like to show you three things to help you understand the will of God for your life. You ask, how can I know God's will? I'd like to give you three answers. I hope you'll listen closely. It's nothing new, but it's a little different approach. The first answer I have is, in order to know the will of God, you must be willing to do the will of God. Now, I don't think most people understand this, but that's why when we give an invitation, and I think a lot of people are going to come to the invitation, come down to the altar, I'll say something to the effect, it doesn't do you any good to come. You're under conviction and you come and say, oh, God, help me. Not going to do you a bit of good. Okay? The stewardship time's coming here in about a half a month, a couple weeks, and we'll be preaching on giving and God will be dealing and you'll be wondering, what should I do as far as giving? And people will say, well, I don't know how much to give. I don't know what. You've got to be willing to give whatever. Understand? And I'm talking about money. The same thing would be said is your life, any area. You say, what are you getting at? Periodically, I have to make sure that I would give my house to God. Whatever. I would give my wife, my family to God. And by that, I mean, let them take them. It's not easy, but if you aren't willing to give financially, that's the easy thing, everything to God. You just go down and list it. You that are older like me and you have a little bit put aside, are you willing to give it to God if you knew it was His will? If you are, He'll tell you what He wants. And He might say, nothing. Okay? But you're not going to know God's will until you're willing to do it. Do you understand? I don't think most people live that way. Am I willing to do the will of God? If I am, I can know the will of God in my life. Willingness is the first step to knowledge. In John 7, verse 17, listen to this. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Okay, if you're willing to do his will, you're doing his will, you'll know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man is willing to do his will, he'll know it. If you do not know what the Bible says about anything, it's because you're not willing to do it. Now, I'm not talking about some great revelation or something like this, but I'm talking about how to live and how to make decisions. Because the person who comes to God open and wanting God's will always have God show them. You say, man, I haven't experienced that. Give yourself. Determine to do whatever He wants you to do, and I'll guarantee you, you'll know God's will. A willing heart is a knowing heart. In Proverbs 8:17, it says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early will find me. Wisdom is speaking here. Those who seek me early will find me. If you want to know God and His will, seek Him, you'll find Him. Jesus said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. If we're interested, get this. I know some of you don't, you just don't care. You want to live for the devil. But if you're a good Christian, you want it. I just want to say, if you are interested, God is. Do you think God doesn't want to let you know His will? God wants you to know His will. When we don't know it, it's our fault. It's us, okay? In James 4:8, it says, draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. If you're willing to do the will of God, you can know it. If you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh unto you. Do you feel far from God? Draw nigh unto Him. Do you want to be near Him? He wants more so to be near you. You have to agree with me. If God is who He says He is, He wants to be near you. And if we're not near Him, it's our fault, not His. He wants more to be near you. The problem is not with God. He loves you. He wants the best for you. But you've got to be willing to do before you'll know what it is. Soul winning, raising children. I tell you, there's people in this church, we're saved in this church, married in this church, and I find out they've never spanked their child. Now, they don't want to know, okay? They don't want to know because the Bible's clear. You just, well, I believe this or I believe that. You can believe what you want, but you better do it God's way. Because if you don't, you're going to be making excuses. So be willing to do what God wants you to do, whatever it is. You're single, you think, man, I love that girl. I think I want that girl. You better be willing to say no, okay? You better be willing or you'll end up in a bad marriage. Now, secondly, obedience to God will help you understand the will of God. This is a step further. Obedience to God, obedience, not just willing, but obedience to God will help you understand the will of God. Willingness will help me to know God's will. Obedience will help me to understand God's will. People say, I just don't understand what God wants me to do. Again, I don't understand. I'm in Bible college. Does God want me to be a preacher or a school teacher or what? I've had people say, I don't seem to be called of God to full-time service, but can a mechanic be in God's will? Of course. The majority of people in this church are in secular jobs. Sometimes I don't understand how people think, but they think, well, if I'm in full-time service, then I'm going to be zealous. There's people who have come here to go to college and find it wasn't God's will, and then they become in secular work, and they do nothing. No, you want God's will just as much if you're in secular work as if in your full-time service. Adults will say, I don't understand what God wants me to do in my family. I don't understand how to discipline my children. I don't understand what service he wants me to get into. Listen. If you want to understand the will of God, obey him. Now, again, to some of you, you're saying, preacher, you're being awful basic. But for some, they're sitting here saying, what's he talking about? Because you don't obey him. In Proverbs, the book of Proverbs 16, verse 3, Proverbs 16, verse 3, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Let us sink in. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts, give your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be formed. Do right, and you'll think right. If you'd like to turn to Romans, and again, I know I'm flipping all over the place, so you don't have to turn to all of them, but if you don't turn, listen closely. God is talking about obedience here, and in Romans chapter 8, in verse 5, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay? If you are into the things of the world, then that's what you respond to. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now listen. For then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There are two kinds of minds. You can have a carnal, fleshly mind. And again, there's a lot of people sitting in this auditorium that have carnal, fleshly minds. And then you can have the Lord's mind. You can have a spiritual mind. What the Bible's saying is think right and you'll do right. To be carnally minded makes a person dead. To be spiritually minded makes a person alive. What's the difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind? The word subject. Subject. Again, I'm putting some of you to sleep because you have a carnal mind, because you're not interested in these things. be subject unto God, and you'll know God's will. Okay? He's not going to give it to you if you're not going to do it. The spiritual person, the person blessed of God, is a person whose mind is subject to the law of God. He obeys what God says, and the carnal mind obeys Satan. The spiritual mind obeys God, and when he's subject to the law of God, he knows the truth of God. Do right to think right is what I'm saying. You say, I thought it was the opposite. No. You think right to do right. And both are determined by obedience to Almighty God. Back, if you'd like to turn to Psalm 119. If you want to understand the will of God, you must be obedient to the will of God. Say, I don't know what God wants me to do. You're disobedient. You can't just watch filth on television and run with the wrong people and all this and then say, God, I want your will. That's why people make such stupid judgment, because they're not in the will of God. In Psalm 119, verse 100, he says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. You say, that sounds proud. Why could he say he knew more than his elders or even than the old leaders? Because he obeyed. Now, let me stop. There are people that'll go through 13 years of Christian school and maybe four more of Bible college, and they don't know anything. They don't know what to do with their life. They foul their whole life up. And the reason is that you can take Pauline epistles and Hebrew history and theology and doctrine. You can study all these things, but if you're not obedient, then you're dumb. Then you're stupid. Then you're going to do wrong. You'll never understand until you obey. Some people are just plodding through life. Man, they don't really like their job. They're not satisfied with their marriage. They're not satisfied with their kids. You're breathing, but you don't have a life. And the reason is that you give in to the pull of the world. You're afraid to just say, I'm yours to God. And that's how so many Christians, you say, how could a Christian have divorce? How can a Christian's kids grow up and be so bad? Because they're not obedient. They give in to the world here and there. You'll never know God's will until you're determined to obey. You really don't know better than God. Now that's something, isn't it? You don't know more than God. It's not that a person will obey righteousness when he understands it, but that he'll understand it when he obeys it. Let that sink in. You will not obey when you understand. It's just like kids. You know, today, Will Junior do this? Please, Junior, do this. No, you tell Junior to do it. Boom, he does it, or he's disciplined. You're sinning if you don't do that, okay? He obeys. You say he has to understand. No, he doesn't have to understand. He's got to understand when you say stop, stop. In the old illustration, that's why people, a kid's going out in front of a truck, and you say stop, and he just keeps on going because he hasn't been trained to obey. And he's dead. Okay? Now that's the way we ought to be with God. God says do it. You don't have to say how, why, anything. Just do it. Again, it's not that a person will obey righteousness when he understands, but that he will understand after he obeys. That's the way we get saved, for instance. Now, you didn't know all the intricate doctrine of salvation before you got saved. Neither did I. I was saved as a child. I didn't know. Listen, Even today, I can't understand how God could love a worm like me. I can't understand it. I can't understand how God could give his perfect son to die for me. I try to understand it, but I don't understand it. But when you accept Christ and obey him, you can begin to understand. The first thing I learned about education is you can't teach until there's obedience. That's why the American public school system is a total failure, because they don't teach the kids to obey. When we first started our school, I knew nothing about schools, but I did know they needed to obey. And we had 100 pretty good students, pretty what the public schools would say, they're good students. But they grew, I won't try and say now what it was, but they grew much more than a year the first year, because all of a sudden they had to obey. You can't teach undisciplined children, whether it's first grade or college. You can't teach them and if they're not obedient. Discipline and obedience is necessary to learning. As a person obeys, he understands. That's why people, you know, I can remember my kids, and I'm sure your kids, if you discipline your kids, you go to a restaurant and they say, "Oh, I've never seen such nice kids." Several times people will pay the bill, and I know they do. "Oh, what nice kids." But if you said, "Yeah, they're nice because I spank them," they'd call the police, okay? but they are nice because you've disciplined them. They obey. Now you say, "My problem is I just don't understand what God wants from me." And I say, "Your problem is you're disobedient." You say, "I don't like to be called disobedient." That's a fact. If you walk out of the service saying, "God, I don't care what you want me to do. I don't care where you want me. I don't care how you want it done. I'll do it," you'll begin to understand. Okay? Turn to Luke 16. If you're disobedient to God in life, you won't even know God's will in hell. Look at the rich man in Luke 16, verses 27 through 31. Luke 16, starting in verse 27. Here's Jesus speaking. "When he said, 'I pray thee therefore, Father,'" talking about the rich man in hell, "'that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." He's talking about the Bible. "And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent." Okay? "And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets," the Bible, "neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now here's a guy in hell 2,000 years ago who presumed to tell Abraham how to get his five brothers saved. And Abraham said, "They have the Bible. Now follow it." But this guy said, he's burning in hell right now. He said, "I'm no dummy. I've got this figured out. If somebody'd come from hell, they'd be scared." Now, you're sitting in here, and you're thinking, "Oh, you know, if somebody came to my unsaved friend, and they were smelly and burning and smoking, and they warned, they'd get saved." That's what he was saying. It makes sense. He'd get saved. Here's a guy in hell who still didn't understand the power of the Word of God. Turn back to Matthew 7. Many here don't either. And you never will until you're willing to submit to God. In Matthew 7, verse 21, here Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You catching that? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will, you've got to do what God says. Okay? You've got to be obedient. If you're not obedient, you're going to go to hell. If you're not obedient, you're not going to have a successful Christian life. Many will say unto me in this day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What's God's will in this? To trust him. In order to be saved, you've got to trust the Bible. You've got to trust him. Not to be a church member. Got it? Not to be baptized. Not any of these things. But to do what the Bible says. These people are standing at the great white throne judgment saying, we deserve, we believe that we're on our way to heaven. We've done many wonderful things. I've been a church member. I take communion. I've been baptized. I put money in the offering plate. And Jesus said, what you did was filth and wickedness. And there'll be people that did religious works all their life will not understand salvation's by grace. And there'll be people who will stand before God and say, we deserve heaven. I believe there'll be people sitting in this room that'll say, I was a member of Fairhaven Baptist Church. I didn't do bad things. I tithed. And Jesus will say, depart from me. They'll say, I'm going to heaven, right? And God will say, no. Why not? Because they didn't submit. They didn't do what God told them to do. We've got the idea that if we just understand, we would serve God. But God said, serve and you'll understand. Are you catching it? I'm getting blank looks. Serve. Give yourself. There's people that were born in this, going to this church. People that are in full-time service. That are dumb. Because your life isn't given over to God. You don't understand. Obedience is a prerequisite to understanding. I'll give you a couple dumb illustrations maybe to wake you up. What if a little kid came with a stick of dynamite? And you said, we'll take the typical kid today. He comes with a stick of dynamite, and you say, it's dangerous, put it down. What will he do? He'll say, why? He's not going to obey. I don't understand why I should put this dynamite down. So the typical parent or teacher will start explaining. It'll explode. You'll get hurt. And he'll say, I don't understand. And you're a science expert, and so you tell them about there's solids like the dynamite, there's liquids like water or river, and there's gas like air. And if you let this solid reach a certain temperature, reach a flash point, it'll explode, and it'll become a liquid or maybe a gas. If you light a match, this dynamite will go boom. And what's he going to do, the typical kid today? He's going to look for the match. Okay? Why? Because he doesn't understand. Why doesn't he understand? Are you listening to me, parents and young people? Why doesn't he understand? Because he doesn't obey. Because he or she's a rebel. Someone has said the greatest teacher in the world is the classroom of experience. That's a lie. The greatest teacher in the world is obedience. Obedience. You'll never learn if you're not obedient. You say, well, I get straight A's. I'm talking about life. If this kid experiences this flashpoint and rapid expansion, he'll no longer be and he'll never learn. He'll never understand until he obeys. We say, I don't understand why God wants me to give money or work or lead. No, it's not that you don't understand. You're not willing to obey. Let me give you another example. You come here very often. You know I don't explain rock music much. We have some experts here. But I'll tell you what, it is so boring for me to try and explain that rock music is bad to Christian kids. Because I'll tell you why. Unsaved kids who have never been in a church or heard an expert preach on the subject knows rock music is bad. That's why they like it. Okay? That's why they like it. The only kind of kid who asks, what's wrong with rock music, is a kid who says he's saved and is a rebel. If I had the world's foremost expert explain the faults of it, that rebel who says he's saved would say, I don't understand. Because he's a rebel, probably on his way to hell. Now, not understanding isn't the problem. Your problem is disobedience. Your pastor said it's bad. Your parents said it's wrong. If you have decent friends, they said don't listen to it. And a small portion says why. Ask a rock musician. Think of it. Now, I don't know any rock musician. But picture yourself asking a rock musician. You know, they got bones through their noses and, you know, they're crazy. They're ugly. They're dirty. They're filthy mouth. They're druggies. They're homosexuals. They're everything that's wrong. They die young because of their lifestyle. Picture him with me and ask him, is rock music culturally good? They'll laugh at you. Look at the album covers. Look at their lives. They're full of demonism and drugs and booze and illicit sex. They don't want to do good. And they'd be offended if you would say they're good. The only people on this planet who are asking if rock music is good is people in churches like ours who are disobedient. I've seen people get saved, and the very night they're saved, realize rock music is bad. The music's bad, the people are bad, the message is bad. But then some kid that grew up in a Christian school will get next to them and say, don't listen to those people. They're crazy. The problem is not understanding, but obedience. I hope you're still with me. It's obedience. A kid saved 1 minute will attest that rock music is bad. The same goes with Christian rock. You can't have Christian rock any more than Christian beer. What if Dean Leslie took the leftover oats from the barn and let them rot for a couple of years and then took pure artesian water and mixed it in, and we sold it in the bookstore as a light beer. And somebody would come to me and say, "I'm offended. You shouldn't sell beer in the bookstore." And I would say, "It's Christian beer. The light is not L-I-T-E, it's L-I-G-H-T, the light of the world." You say, "That's blasphemy." Yeah. And so is rock Christian music blasphemy. And I appreciate Brother Cloud and different people on the staff. I'm not saying we shouldn't teach it to our kids. But I've never been able to explain what's wrong with rock music, Christian rock, women dressing indecently, or what's wrong with skipping out on the weekends in the summer to just take a weekend. I cannot explain right from wrong to a disobedient person, whether they're a child or whether they're an adult. And to some of you, you don't understand what I'm saying, and some of you, you're half laughing at me. Turn to Ephesians 6:1. A person like that, his problem is not understanding, but obedience. And another example is in Ephesians 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of..." I'm reading in Corinthians. You're thinking I'm speaking in tongues. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, kids say, "I just don't understand my dad." No, your problem is you don't want your parents telling you things, telling you what to do and what not to do. "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, that's why so many Christians are such a mess. That's why a spiritually minded person has life and peace. It's because they're obedient. Let's take a simple, silly illustration. Let's say 17, 18-year-old wants to take the car. Now, no 17, 18-year-old ever got a car in my house, but let's say they want to take the car, Billy comes to Dad and says, "I'd like to have the car," and Dad says, "No," and he says, "Why?" Dad says, "Well, the gas is high." Dad says, "The last time you totaled it." "Oh, come on." What is that? Is it that he doesn't understand what his father's saying? It's disobedience. Now, have you ever had a kid come and say, "I'd like to have the car," and he says, "Yes," and he says, "Why?" "I told it the last time. Gas is high." No, it isn't that they don't know why. It's disobedience. The Bible became a new book when I surrendered. I'm not saying when I was saved, but I'm saying when I surrendered. You've heard me say that certain verses just, I hadn't seen them before, and they just came to light. And the reason was I was disobedient. God wanted to be a pastor. God wanted this or that. And I was saying, no, I wasn't given over. And I say again, I was in church. I was tithing. I was doing everything anybody in here does. But I wasn't obedient. And so I was blind. I think there's people saved. They can be saved for 50 years and they die in a good church. And they don't understand. When I gave everything to God, it was like a light went on. I'm not saying you've got to go into full-time service, but I'm saying when you say, "I will be obedient," the scales will go off your eyes. Obedient. There's some here who have attended this church for 15, 20, 30, 40 years, and I watch your life and I think,
Might as well be attending the Southern Baptist Church. I hear sometimes people comment on messages that I've preached just the same day. And I think that they must have had some kind of ear plug in and they were listening to Robert Schuller or something like that. They don't even understand what I'm preaching. You can understand exactly God's will for your life if you're totally given over to Him. And so the first point is, if you want to know God's will, you got to be willing to do it. Now leave knowing that. If you want to know God's will, you've got to be willing. God has to know you're willing. You say, God, I want you to know, I want to know your will as far as marriage. You got to be willing. And then second, if you want to understand God's will, you've got to be obedient. And then very, very quickly, if you want to do God's will, you've got to trust Him. Again, in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1, I can just read it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of the things which do appear. Through trusting Him, we can know and understand God's truth. And then back again to Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to obey the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He realized by faith that God had something better for him. Now, an example of that is Elijah. Elijah trusted God for provision, and God took care of him. He took him to the brook. And in verses 5 and 6, we read, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now I'm hurrying along, but the point that I'm trying to make is he obeyed and God took care of him. In verse 9 it says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a cake first. And bring it on to me, and after that make it for thee. Doesn't that sound selfish? Here's this preacher. A woman's going to eat their last meal with her son. And he says, do what you're going to do, what you said you're going to do, but make me one first. What was that? He was wanting to see if she was obedient. He wanted to see if she had faith, if she would trust. And when she did, she didn't have to die. God took care of her. And listen to me, you're not going to understand until you obey. And you're not going to see God work until you trust. You've got to be willing, obedient, and trust. Now, there might be a young Christian here whose parents aren't saved, or maybe your husband or wife's not saved, and you don't know much. All you have to do is trust God. Don't talk to other people in the congregation. Come to your pastor. Come to one of the assistant pastors if you need help. But what you need to be a success is just learn from the Bible what God wants you to do and just do it. Maybe you're newly married and you're afraid, or maybe you've been married for 20 years and it's not working out. Be willing, be obedient, and trust God, and He'll bless you. Paul trusted God in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 5. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." God says, it's hard to fight me, isn't it? You're going to always have a hard time fighting against God's will. And in my years of pastoring this church, it's so sad to see people who have all the advantages of everybody else, but they do it their way. They're not going to be subject to their husband. They're not going to listen to the preacher. All he wants is my money. All he wants to do is use me, all the rest of that. And they live a miserable life. It's hard kicking against God. But in verse 6 it says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that ought to be the phrase of everybody in this church. Not how was I raised or what do I think, but God, what would thou have me to do? From that time on, yes, Paul was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was in prison, but never from what we read do we see him without the peace of God. Now, again, everything may not go perfect for you, but if you find God's will and purpose to know God's will by being willing to do God's will, and you understand God's will by being obedient, and you trust Him, I'm not saying your life will be easy, but I'm saying it'll be a triumphant life. I'm saying it'll be a blessed life. It'll be a life of peace with God. It's something that we need to take time to learn. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father,